This morning's scripture reading comes from Genesis 32, starting at verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with the men and have You have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You can be seated.
How's everybody doing? So glad to be here. Listen, I don't know if you've met my son, Eli. He's the four-year-old, the older one. And he is an incredible, incredible kid. But one of the most astonishing things about him is that dude can read already. And I would love to take the credit for it, but I'm not that smart. He can read better than I can. And, you know, since he was a little boy, one of his favorite things to do every night is for us to tell a story or to read a story as he goes to sleep. Now, my wife's not here at the service, so I can say this, but one of the things that happens, my wife gets very tired at night. So as she's reading, you might notice that as she's reading words, those words aren't actually on the paper. And she starts saying things that don't quite make sense with the story. And Eli knows it because he can read. So he's like, "Mom, that's not it." So we decided we would change it up a little bit. And so at night now, we're like, "Eli, why don't you read to us? That would be wonderful." And so what I would love to watch my son do is read these books. And different times as he's reading through, he'll say, "Dad, what's going to happen next?" I'm like, "I don't know. You should keep reading. It'll tell you." And so he'll keep reading for a while. And then again, the same thing will happen. "Dad, what's going to happen next?" And the same thing. "You know, just keep reading. It'll tell you. It's a book. And there's more pages after this." And so we go through this over and over again. I love to watch him read because the same thing happens to him that potentially happens to you. When you hear a really great story, if you're reading it or you're watching it on the big screen or you're telling it to someone else, I mean, when a good story happens, everybody wants to hear it. And the question is asked, what's next? What's going to happen next? Where's this go? What's this person going to do? How are they going to respond? And so in this series, Story, Living a Life Worth Telling, in the past few weeks, we've been looking at different elements of a really great story, how those elements kind of intersect and dovetail into our lives. Because we believe the elements of a great story are the same elements you use to tell a great life as well. Last weekend, you probably heard a great sermon if you came and heard Nick Cunningham. It was a great message on ambition. Ambition is a huge element when it comes to story and to our lives. 2 weeks ago, Jeff did a great job of kicking off the entire series and setting us up for this story, Living Life Worth Telling. What we're going to talk about this morning is a different kind of element. And this particular element you will see in every single best-selling novel that you're ever going to read. This element will be a part of every big screen movie that's a hit. This element will be a part of every campfire intrigue. But the problem is this particular element, there's kind of a good side and a bad side to it. And the good news is this. Every person sitting within the sound of my voice in these pews in this room, I know this element is a part of your life. And so the good news is this element can transform your life. It can change the trajectory of your story. I know that because every person has this particular thing in their life. The bad news is this element also is a painful one. And you'll know exactly what I'm talking about because it's a part of your life probably as well. I want to show you a couple statements on the screen. When you see these statements, I want you to turn to someone next to you. And I want you to respond with your initial response to each statement, okay? So and I want to kind of see what these have to do with each other. The first one is this. We need to talk. What's your initial response? Husbands, be careful. Now, this one's a rough one for me because when people usually do this to me, they're like, "Hey, we need to talk tomorrow." I'm like, "No, if we're going to talk, we're talking right now." I'm not going to think about what you could possibly bring up for 24 more hours, you know? So I'm like, "Right now, we're talking." How about this one? License and registration, please. The initial response is probably all the same in the room. It's like, "No, not again." How about this one? I need to see you in my office. I don't know. It's rough. Believe me, when Jeff comes and says that to me, I cringe a little bit inside. And some of them aren't funny. Some of them are actually really serious and really painful, like this one. We need to send you to a specialist. You know, and all of these, the commonality with all these statements is this. All of them have some kind of conflict involved. all of them have some kind of resistance, some kind of struggle. And the reason you either laugh about this or you groan about this is because you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you've been told before, I need to see you in my office. We need to talk. License and registration, please. We all know what this is like. And here's what's the incredible part and the painful part. Because we all know what conflict is like in our life, this element is an element that shows up in every great story. Therefore, every person in this room, because conflict is a part of your life, you have the opportunity today to tell a better story because it exists. But the same thing is true, the flip side. It's painful. And everyone can relate to it. You know what my initial reaction is to every single one of those statements? Avoidance. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to have the conversation. I don't want to give you anything. And certainly I don't want to go see someone about something that's potentially damaging to my life. And we all know what this is like. And we all want to avoid it. We all want to avoid conflict. It's not comfortable. But this is real life. And we all know it because we've all experienced it. But before we get feeling depressed or hopeless, here's what I want to remind us of today. Remember this. Conflict makes the character. Conflict makes the character. In every movie, in every book, and hopefully you can see even within your life, conflict actually makes the character. This is what makes Jack Sparrow, Jack Sparrow. What makes Frodo, Frodo? The ring. It's the struggle. It's the conflict. What makes Superman, Superman, or Luke Skywalker, Luke Skywalker? It's all the same. It's conflict. If there's no conflict, the story dies. If there's no conflict, there is no plot. Conflict makes the character. But if you're like me, we want to avoid it. We have a diaper genie in my house. Anyone else have this curse? It's this plastic container that you put diapers in. And there's a little bag inside. And eventually, you're supposed to take the bag and put it in the trash can outside. And it goes to the dump and you never see it again. Now, I think it's aptly named because potentially this is like the wish of every young couple that all the diapers would disappear. And they do, magically, for a couple days. And then eventually they show up again when it gets too full. So I have a couple confessions to make. And the first one is this. I've often had this conversation in my house where my wife will say, hey, are you the one that took that diaper and balanced it perfectly on top of the rest of the diapers instead of taking the bag out? Anybody else hear me? Yes, it was me. Or the conversation goes like this. Are you the one who took the diaper and put it in the trash can in the kitchen instead of putting it in the other bag and then taking it outside? I'm guilty. And you know why? I mean, it's very simple. I don't want to do it. It's disgusting. I don't want to deal with it. And so I'd rather leave it for somebody else, to be honest with you. But since you're not going to do it, I mean, this happens all the time. Now, here's the thing. We all want to avoid something like this. And the same thing is true within our life. And here's why. We don't want to deal with conflict. We don't want to deal with resistance. We don't want to deal with struggle because when conflict arises and difficulty comes, instead of dealing with it and coming to terms with it, we do the same thing that everybody else does. We want to let it sit in the bag until it gets nasty enough that somebody's got to deal with it. And a lot of times it is a diaper genie, but sometimes it's a marriage. And sometimes it's a friendship. And sometimes it's a parent-child thing. And sometimes it's a sickness. And sometimes it's tragedy. But the same thing is true for all of us. When it comes to a conflict of some kind, our initial reaction is to avoid. To push it to the side, to brush it under the rug, to kick the can down the road. But here's what I know without a shadow of a doubt, because it turns up in every movie, in every show, and we can relate to it. From the mundane and to the monumental of conflicts, all of these things are an opportunity that God wants to use within our life to make our story really matter. To make our story really matter. Conflict makes the character. It's all determined upon how we respond to it, to the conflict. You see, it's a necessary piece of every single story. Every story needs a wicked witch or a giant white whale or a big bad wolf because conflict makes the character. No conflict, the story dies. No conflict, there is no plot. And when we see a character who struggles with something and they come out on top, they overcome, we can relate because we want the same thing. And that's what makes a great story. And it's also what makes a great life. The key is this. We have to go through it, not around it. We have to go through it, not around it. I'm very aware that this morning what we're going to talk about is potentially very raw in your life because you're in the midst of it right now and you're deciding what to do. Do I deal with this thing? This person, this circumstance, this struggle, this conflict? Or do I push it off to later, or hopefully never? You have to go through it, not around it. Most people, when they see a conflict, they see it as a brick wall. It's impenetrable. You can't get over it. You can't get around it. It's this thing that stops the whole story. But there are some people who look at the exact same conflict. They don't see a wall, they see a door. And as you open that door and step through, there's a whole new opportunity on the other side. It all depends on how you see it. It all depends on how you respond. So some of us, we need to make that phone call that we've been putting off. Some of us, we need to have that conversation. Some of us, we need to quit whatever it is. And we don't want to. I'm reading this really great book right now called War of Art by Stephen Pressfield. And as I opened it up in the past few weeks to read, the very first line hit me like a ton of bricks. And here's what it says. Most of us have two lives, the life we live and the unlived life within. Between the two stands what? Resistance. Conflict. Is this not true? I mean, I know the kind of life I want to live. I know the kind of husband I want to be, the kind of son I want to be, the kind of person that I want to be. But you know what always stops me? Conflict. Because it's way easier just to stay comfortable than to deal with it. But there's no progress there. Too many of us, we choose to use conflict as a crutch. We choose to use conflict as a thing that just enables us to keep doing what we're doing now because we don't want to deal with that thing. So how many of us in the room or people that you know have resorted to gossip or compulsive cell phone use or succumbed to painkillers or drug abuse or alcohol or begun to toy with the idea of a new spouse instead of the old spouse or become lonely or depressed simply because conflict killed our story when it doesn't have to? You know, conflict has the power to destroy us or to define us. It all depends on how we respond and the choice is ours. Some of the most amazing people that I've ever come across in my life, guess what? Have come through incredible resistance. Amazing conflict. Things that we cannot possibly think or imagine. And yet they've come through the other side and better people for it. Because conflict makes the character. The first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we encounter this man whose life is marked by conflict from the beginning to the end. His name is Jacob. And the story starts like this in Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled within her and she said this, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. The two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first came out, he was red, and his whole body was covered like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, another boy came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. Isaac and Rebekah have two children, two twins. The first one, the Bible says he's covered in red hair. Now, people joke that when I had children, my children would come out with beards, and they didn't. But here's a true blue child with a beard. Red hair all over his body, and he's aptly named. His name is Esau, which means hairy. Now, the second child who's born, the other twin, his name is Jacob. And the reason his name is Jacob is the Bible says when he is born, he's grasping the heel of his brother Esau. His name means heel grabber or taker or thief. And it becomes very evident his name is aptly named as well because he is obsessed with his story. He doesn't feel like his story matters. He feels second rate. He feels forgotten. He feels like he doesn't really matter in any kind of way, shape, or form within his life. And he's grabbing a hold of his older brother's heel. He's taking and he's thieving the rest of his life. Now, the reason this is a big deal is because in the ancient Near East, the oldest child would get everything within the inheritance. So this just kind of fueled the flame between Esau and Jacob. And Jacob burned within his heart because of this. And he was angry. And he always felt second rate. Now, the easiest thing to do when you feel like your life doesn't matter, much like Jacob, is you begin to compare yourself with other people. Is this true? You ever been to a party before and there's a whole group of people as you walk in and instantly we can't help it. We start like slapping labels and price tags on people around us. And of course, we always want to be the most valuable, but too often we don't feel that way. So based upon where someone comes from, where they live, how much money they make, you name it, we start comparing ourselves to other people. So we're not happy with our own story. And this is what Jacob does. Or here's what we do. We go on Facebook and you look at all the pictures of people around you. Here's the truth. They don't take pictures of their messy house and put it up. They got just as much problems as you do. We're not going to show that, but it messes with our heads. And we begin to believe because of the conflict around us, whatever it might be, circumstance, people, disappointment, these conflicts begin to trick us into believing that we have to compare with other people. And of course, we never, ever compare well. And so what we end up doing is we will fight tooth and nail to make sure that our life matters. We'll hurt people along the way. We'll make all kinds of crazy decisions. And it's what Jacob goes through. Jacob is fixated on receiving this blessing from his father, even though he's the second born. In the ancient Near East, what would happen when this blessing would take place, it was not just like a, son, I'm very proud of you, you're a wonderful boy. And it was not like, hey, just take the land and the animals when I'm dead and gone. It was different than this. When someone passed a blessing generationally from family to family, it released something in the heavenly realm that could not be reversed. You weren't just getting a blessing from your father, you were getting a blessing from God Almighty. This was a big deal. And to Jacob, this is what was finally going to make his life matter. He wasn't going to be a heel grabber anymore. He wasn't going to be a thief. He wasn't going to be a taker. Instead, he was going to be somebody different. So he's obsessed with stealing this. Later in the story, he and Esau continue to have conflict. Esau comes in from a long day, and here's what Jacob does. He tricks him into giving him his birthright in exchange for a bowl of soup. So he takes it from Esau. It further fuels this relationship conflict between he and his brother. During this entire series, here's what we're trying to say as clear as we possibly can. God wants to tell a great story with your life. He is absolutely interested in you specifically. He can take wherever you've come from, however you feel about yourself, whatever's happened to you, all of your past, and he will do something great with it. This is what he wants to do, but what happens too often is conflict after conflict. Conflict after conflict, we believe that he can't possibly feel this way about us. We manufacture all kinds of difficulty within our lives, and sometimes it just happens to us. But here's the bottom line with Jacob and with us. Everyone wants their life to matter. It's what fuels us. It's what fuels the conflict. And 2 years ago, I sat down here in Lexington with a high school student from our youth program at Moe's. And within the student's life, he was struggling with all kinds of stuff. And there's a lot of different things going on. And unfortunately, we see this a lot within student ministry. But this particular boy had some major drug abuse that was going on and a lot of things within his life. And there was conflict with his family, with his mom and his dad, conflict with law enforcement, conflict with school, conflict clearly within his own heart and his own self. And it was to the point where we needed to get together and talk and just see kind of if there's anything that we could do or anything that could be done. And so we sat down at Moe's and we were having lunch and we were just kind of small talking for a while. And eventually, as things kind of led up to it, I finally just asked kind of a very simple question. And all I said was, why? Like, why are you living like this? Why are you doing this stuff? Why is this how your life is going right now? I'll never forget. I've had many opportunities to have a conversation like this, but this student took his burrito and put it down on his plate and looked at the table across from me and tears welled up in his eyes. And here's what he said. All I've ever wanted to know was that my father loved me. That's all I've ever wanted. And here's the thing. This was the story killer for this kid. This was the thing that he couldn't get around. This is the door that he couldn't find. This is the thing that to him was stopping everything. All I've ever wanted to know is that my father loved me. I mean, it sounds so much like Jacob's story, looking for a blessing, looking for my life to matter. And potentially it sounds a lot like your story. And so within Jacob's story, it continues on. His name, he lives up to his name as a taker or a trickster, a heel grabber. And in Genesis chapter 27, Isaac is old now. He's going to bless his oldest son Esau. Here's what he says in chapter 27, verse 1. Then Isaac was old and his eyes were weak, so he could no longer see. He called for Esau, his older son, and he said to him, my son. Here I am, Esau said. Isaac said, I'm now an old man. I don't know how many days I have left. Then get your equipment, your quiver and your bow. Go into the open country and hunt some wild game for me. Prepare for me a tasty meal. Bring it back here so I can bless you. In verse 5, it says, now Rebekah, the mother, was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So Rebekah goes back to Jacob and says, I just overheard your father talking to Esau. He's going to bless him. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to trick and take the same way you've been doing your entire life. And you're going to go and lie to your father. Go get a goat. We're going to make some stew. We're going to take it to your dad. We're going to cover your arm with hair from the goat so your father will be fooled in believing that you are Esau. If he asks, you say, I'm Esau. This is exactly what happens. Chapter 27, verse 18. He went to his father and said, my father, Jacob did. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Verse 19. Jacob said to his father, I am what? Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat this game so that you can give me your blessing. Verse 20, Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly? The Lord your God gave me success, he responded. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he fools his dad. and to giving him the blessing. Now, again, you would think in the story that when Isaac realizes he gave it to the wrong person, he would just call the boys back in and be like, I'm just kidding, guys. It's not Jacob's. It's actually yours, Esau. But he can't, and he knows it. This blessing is something that's beyond his control. And it's unleashed something within the heavenly realms that he cannot take back. This is why it's such an important thing. And Jacob believes if he can just get the blessing, it's going to change everything. His life's going to finally matter. And when his father asks Jacob, who is this? What does he say? My name is Esau. And he lies. He pretends to be somebody else. And too often, instead of going through conflict, and Jacob, instead of going through conflict with this dysfunctional family, Jacob decides to avoid it and go around it. You know, the easiest thing to do when you're in the midst of conflict is just to pretend to be somebody else. Sometimes it's easier just to fake it than to actually go through it. This is what Jacob does. In fact, this particular decision Jacob makes starts a pattern in his life of becoming two people and faking and pretending to be somebody else. And here's the truth. What we have to do is we have to be able to tell the truth. The truth is, you hurt me. The truth is, the money's gone. The truth is, I don't know what to do next. The truth is, I'm sick. And we just have to own up to it. This is something that Jacob could never do. And here's what I know for sure. Once we begin to own our junk and our junk and past stops owning us. And for too many of us, this is where we find ourselves. It calls all the shots when it doesn't have to. You know, when I was in high school, coming out of high school, going into college, I thought I had my life completely and totally together. The truth was, I didn't at all. I was full of guilt and shame from my past. All kinds of things that happened to me and things that I did myself. So when I ended up at CIU here in Columbia and started meeting with one of my professors weekly to hopefully kind of grow into the youth pastor I needed to become, every time there was this one question that he would ask me, it was the same every single week. How's your heart? And any students that are sitting in here probably have heard me say this to them, but the question was, how's your heart? And here's how I always responded. Great. Really, really good. Thanks for asking. And for 2 years, I lied every single time. How's your heart? Oh, it's great. I'm doing awesome. Truth was, I was hurting on the inside. And truth was, I was so ashamed of who I was. I was so ashamed of my past and things that had happened to me and things that I had done. I couldn't get past it. It was a wall for me. And so instead of just dealing with it and going through it, I just lied. I pretended like I was somebody else. I took a play out of Jacob's playbook and just became somebody else. But I will never, ever forget the one day finally where he asked the same question, how's your heart? And I decided just to tell him honestly exactly what was going on. So I let it fly. Here's where I've come from. Here's what's going on. Here's why I'm hurting. Here's why I'm struggling. Here's why I feel like I don't quite, you know, line up. Here's why I feel like my life doesn't really matter. I just went on and on and on and on. And I'll never forget when I got done with my little rampage, he looked across from me, didn't even blink an eye. And he looked at me and he said, Trevor, I love you now as much as I did 5 minutes ago. It was the first time in my entire life where someone knew exactly what was going on in my life and they loved me just the same. Felt grace for the first time. And to be very, very honest with you, it changed the entire trajectory of my story. It changed everything. Because now all of a sudden I wasn't owned by anything anymore. Someone knew it and they still loved me. And if he could do it, then potentially that's because God can do it. And he can love me in the midst of my junk. And it changed everything for me. So from that moment on, my life was different. All because I decided to stop faking it. And in Jacob's life, this is exactly what begins to happen. From that moment on, as Jacob lies to his father in the beginning, the rest of his life, for seven chapters, for years of his life, it's marked by lie after lie after lie, by conflict after conflict after conflict, until eventually God speaks to Jacob again and tells Jacob, I want you to go back home. After you've been gone in exile for a while because you're afraid of Esau, I want you to go home. The last place he wants to go, because he's afraid if he goes home, Esau's going to kill him. He stole the birthright. He stole the blessing. But Jacob obeys. He sends his family, all of his possessions, everything he has across the Jabbok, and he spends the night alone, the night before he meets Esau again. He has this very, very strange encounter within the Bible in Genesis chapter 32. Here's what it says in verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. It's a very mysterious passage. In fact, every commentary I read, everything I looked into, people don't quite agree on who this guy is. Some people say he's an angel of some kind. Some people say he's actually Jesus in a different form. Some people believe he's Esau, kind of a futuristic Esau, is before he meets him the day after. Nobody really agrees on who he is, but they know this. This is a pivotal, pivotal point in Jacob's life. The Bible says he wrestles with this man all night long until daybreak. In chapter 25, this conflict, of course there would be conflict. It's Jacob's life, right? Verse 25, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." Assuming probably because he doesn't want his identity to be found out or something. "Let me go, it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." What's that sound like? Chapter 27. What's he want from his dad? The blessing. I mean, for seven chapters, for years, all of Jacob's life, all he's wanted to know is that his life matters. He just wants to be blessed. He wants to have a blessing of some kind. I have no idea why he thinks this individual, this character could do that for him. He doesn't care. Someone bless me. Somebody help me to know that my life actually matters. But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Verse 27, here's what the man says. The man asks him, "What is your name?" What is your name? What's that sound like? Chapter 27, when his father asked him, "What's your name?" How do you respond? Esau. He pretended to be somebody else. Verse 27, the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. It's the first time in his entire life he's honest about who he is, where he's come from. Verse 28, then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob." It's like he's saying, good, finally now that you're honest, we're going to do something with you. "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but now Israel, because you've struggled with God and with human beings, and you have overcome." Good, I'm glad you're honest. Your name is Jacob, and that's not going to be your name anymore. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your story. Now you're going to be Israel. I'm going to change the whole thing. What is your struggle today? What is your conflict today? Is it a person? Is it a circumstance? Is it a sickness? Whatever it is, I believe the good news today is, just like Jacob, if we begin to become honest with what's really going on in our life, God can use this to tell a better story with our life. It's the key of the entire thing. And Jacob puts it on display for us. Isaac asks him, "What's your name?" "My name's Esau." This man asks him, "What's your name?" And finally he says, "I'm Jacob." And here's the truth. Every single one of us in here this morning, we are broken people. Clearly from Jacob's life, he's a broken person. Here's the only difference. Some of us, we know it. And some of us like to pretend that we're not. But we're broken. And somehow it's got to get fixed. You know, sometimes I think we like to think that conflict is always an external thing. It's this person or this circumstance or this thing. Truth is, it's not. It's always been an internal thing. It's always a struggle that Jacob has had. It's probably always a struggle that you've had as well, asking questions. It's an internal struggle. Because here's the thing. If you know who you are and where you come from, if you can own all that stuff, any conflict that you could go into, you can go through it because it doesn't own you. But if you're not there, it becomes extremely difficult. It's a great book called Ragamuffin Gospel by a guy named Brandon Manning. And in this book, he tells a story about a doctor and a young couple. This young couple, the wife has a tumor in her face that has to be removed. And the doctors talk to her and say, "Listen, we're going to be as careful as we possibly can to remove this tumor, but we're going to save your life. We're going to try as hard as we can not to do any damage as we do this, but we're going to do our best job we can." Well, the next day in the post-operation room, the doctor comes back into the room where the husband and the wife's laying in the bed. And he walks in. He says, "Listen, we saved your life. We got rid of the tumor, but we had to sever a nerve in the side of your face. And from now on, the side of your mouth is always going to droop. It's never going to be the same. It's broken. And we saved your life, but we couldn't stop from having to do that." And so the woman looks at the doctor and says, "Is it always going to be this way?" And he says, "Yes, it'll always be this way." And so she kind of turns her face down to begin to cry. But before she can, the husband looks at her in the bed and says, "I like it. It's kind of cute." And the doctor recounts in the story that he watches as this husband walks across the room and he bends down next to the bed of the wife. And he bends down close to her, and as his face comes closer to hers, he breaks his lips to match her broken lips. And he kisses her to show that their love is still there, that it still works. You know, this guy Jacob, he had a father named Isaac. And Isaac had a father named Abraham. In the beginning of Genesis, God speaks to Abraham and he says, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing to" who? The entire world. And from this broken, dysfunctional family, guess who comes? Jesus the Messiah. And as Jesus walks this earth and eventually his body is broken, he sheds his blood on a cross. He breaks his body to match our broken body to show us that our relationship with God can still work, that it's still intact. We're broken people, but it doesn't have to stay that way. And there's conflict in our life, doesn't mean you can't go through it. Conflict makes the character. And so this husband walks to the bedside and he bends down next to his wife. As he leans in close, he breaks his lips to match her broken lips. And she kissed her to show her that their love can still work. And this guy looks across from me after I've shared my guts and he says to me, "Trevor, I've loved you as much now as I did 5 minutes ago." And this boy across the table puts his burrito down. He looks through tear-stained eyes and he says to me, "All I've ever wanted to know is that my father loves me." And for the story of Jacob, whenever God is referred to, he's always referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. New story, new start, fresh start. But the reason I think this is in the Bible is because he never, ever wants Jacob to forget where he's come from. So for those of us this morning who have conflict in your life, conflict makes the character. It can change your story. It all depends on how we respond to it. It's not the end. Potentially, it's only the beginning. And our Jesus Christ broke his body to match our broken bodies to show us that our relationship with God can work once again. I want to pray for us this morning. And I want to open this altar for us to come and to pray and to spend time here. Potentially, this is your opportunity to tell a better story. Your past, your junk doesn't have to own you anymore. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. Father, everybody wants a blessing. Everyone wants to know that their life matters. And I know I'm not the only person in here that feels that way, God, but too often we're looking for it in all the wrong places, God. We're trying to attain it by our own power. And truth is, God, it doesn't work. So God, help us to stop faking it. Help us to get honest. Help us to realize, God, that conflict can make the character. And Father, help us to be the people that you've called us to be. Free us, God, to walk in freedom with you. God, we love you. And God, I just want to personally thank you for what you've done in my life. Couldn't have happened without you. So as we come to this altar this morning, as we sing this closing song, I want to invite everyone to come and do business with the Lord this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.